Well, we're in the final week of a little series in the book of Acts. Next week, we start the series of Advent. And so we'll be looking at some different passages and some different things with that. We might come back to Acts again in January. You've been kind of liking this first by first thing through Acts? It's kind of fun. Yeah, it's kind of neat. Actually, before we look at the text today, let's do a little bit of a review, and I want us to play a game here. So, Zach, would you put the terms of the game up on the screen? I'm not going to ask the question yet, but now all of you, of course, put your cell phones to vibrate when you came in today, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we're going to do a little game with this. Okay. So I'm going to ask a couple of tough questions, and if you've got your cell phone out, I'd like you to text the answer to the number on the screen. The answer has to include your name or it doesn't count, but there's a big prize for the first person to get the answer to the question, but we're not there to the question yet, okay? First, a little bit of review. The book of Acts was written by a dude named... Come on. No, you don't text that. You text that. We're saying this. I'm going to give you a tough one to text. Yeah, and you can work in teams on the text question, okay? No, don't text me yet. All right. Okay, hang tight, folks. So, my hand's already vibrating. All right. You guys are text maniacs. You don't get there yet. We're not texting yet. We're close. Okay. The book of Acts was written by Luke to an official named Theophilus. And it starts out, and Jesus has just... He is not dead anymore. He is... And the disciples have seen this, and their lives are changed, and they are convinced. And Jesus says, the gift of the Holy Spirit is coming, and I want you to, what's the word?
Wait.
Wait in Jerusalem and pray so that you're ready to receive this gift. And the disciples, they start doing something that most of us don't do very much. In fact, as far as we can tell in Scripture, the disciples had never actually done this in obedient response to Jesus. And that is they waited. God said, wait for the gift, and they waited. And they were hanging out in Jerusalem, and they were probably somewhere in the temple courts. It was 50 days after a feast on the day called, do you remember? It was 50 days after the Passover. 50, rhymes with Pentecost, yes, we're doing fine, and the Holy Spirit came, and people started speaking in tongues, in other languages, and because people from all nations were there, they heard this, and they went, whoa, God, that's right, you went, whoa, with me right at the same time, that was cool. You already are winning a prize. Well done. Okay. Sorry. Okay. So they went, wow, what is going on here? The gospel is being proclaimed in my language. And so Peter makes some explanations about this. It says, you know, you realize, people, you thought that Jesus was your enemy. You thought he was a blasphemer, but he was actually the Messiah. He was the one that God sent. You saw him die on the cross. Well, we saw him rise again from the dead. And so repent. Turn your life around. And on that day, 3,000 people repented. They were baptized, and they joined the church. Church is starting to grow. People are being added to their midst every single day. And there's an unprecedented period of generosity where Scripture talks about how there was nobody among them with need. They would give away stuff. They would sell stuff. They were like really generous to people in need. And the community around them could see that these people are living differently. Here's the tough question, okay? See if you can do this. Are you ready? You got your cell phones out? Okay. So the disciples, they were waiting in the upper room. This is, you can use your Bibles to figure this out, okay? So even if you weren't here like 3 weeks ago and we talked about it, you could open up your Bibles and you can figure this one out. They were trying to replace Judas. And so they were praying and they believed that God was calling them to do that. What was the thing that made the pick for them? What was the process that they used for discernment? Discernment. Okay. First person to text the right answer to the number. Got to include your name. The process they... I'm not going to give you lots of hints here. All right, who we got? Okay, let's see if she got it right. All right, Mackenzie Mann, lots, is the correct answer. Very good. Okay. This very nice. They're still coming. And you got it? You got it? And Sherry got it? And, okay, well, we'll just... Thanks. So... And so the community has been going through all this wonderful time of generosity and sharing. And last week we looked at this passage where Peter and John, they were going into the temple as part of their habit of prayer. And they came across somebody and they felt the Lord leading them to pray for this person. And what happened to him? Do you remember? He was healed. He was a person that was 40 years old and had never walked. And he suddenly does. Well, so as we're heading into the passage here, let me ask you a question. Who has ever felt like they have, in their life, they have seen a miracle? I'm not talking like kind of, oh, what a neat coincidence. Like, you know, I've seen lots. We pray, more coincidences happen. Things really work out. An absolute, like, miracle, no explanation. But, yeah? Can you share quickly what it was? So blinded, paralyzed, they prayed for him. He could walk and he could see. I mean, now, did that cause a bit of a commotion? Because that's a big deal. Who else has seen something on that level? You just go, this no explanation, but divine intervention. Just that's a big deal. Yeah, Tamara.
Tracy was bleeding internally, and mm-hmm. they ran tests for 4 days, and he had called a friend of his before we went to the hospital, and he prayed over the phone, and he said he got hot from head to toe, and he went, "Let me take you to the hospital." He said, "No, I'm healed." I said, "No, you're going." And we got there. He'd lost over 50% of his blood.
Wow.
They 4 days of testing, couldn't find out why.
So that's just no kind answer. Of miracle, physical healing, wham. Now, when stuff like that happens, does that tend to cause attention? I mean, do people go, you crowds form and stuff? Well, that's what happened. And that's what we see in this passage. So we're going to start working through this passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3, and we're starting at verse 10. Most of you have little inserts in your bulletins, and please, just follow along. So, starting at verse 11 in Acts chapter 3. So, there's a person that's been healed. Well, the man held on to Peter and John. All the people were, what's the word?
Astonished.
And came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "People of Israel, why does this surprise you?" Ever notice how the Bible asks really funny questions? Why does this surprise you? Well, duh. There's a guy who couldn't walk and now he can walk. Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk. I want to stop there for just a moment. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or, what's the word? Godliness, we made this person walk. Now, you know, divine healing happens. But one of the places where we can take a great event and we can superimpose bad theology onto it is when something like that happens and then you say, oh, well, you know, this person was healed and it was a miracle and it was obviously God. Well, let's see if we can figure out the mechanics so we can make this happen again. I heard this. Let me give you a little scenario, and let's kind of do some theological reflection together. So there's a fairly famous faith healer, and he was being interviewed by a television network and saying, you know, why do you need to fly around in private jets? Why can't you just, you know, take commercial airlines from one rally to the next? And he said, well, or his spokesperson said, he needs to fly in a private jet because if he flies commercial, it might compromise his anointing. Now, having flown in many commercial jets, I can understand how many things would be compromised. Your sanity, perhaps, your fatigue levels, but your anointing. Let's do a little theological reflection on that. Now, Scripture says when somebody is healed, it's not by their power or their, what's the word? Godliness. And you can, let's read a little bit further ahead there. Who do they give credit to? They say, who healed this person? God did. Or more particularly, Jesus did. Jesus healed that person. So you have this terrific event that we need to be careful with, that we don't overlay bad theology onto a good event. And so if somebody's sick, should we pray for them? Yeah. Yeah, we should pray for them. Should we pray believing that God can heal? Yes, of course we should. Now, what if he doesn't? Is that the right time to point fingers and say, well, obviously somebody around here didn't have enough faith. Remember, in the church my wife grew up in, it was a Pentecostal church, wonderful congregation, loved to worship, and they believed in healing, as you should. And they prayed for the sick, as you should. And the pastor's wife, she came down with breast cancer, and it was pretty serious, you know. And she went, first she was trying to go through chemotherapy and radiation, and a few people said, hey, why are you doing that? Don't you trust the Lord's going to heal you? So I said, well, how about I'll go through chemotherapy and you pray for me? So, okay. And so they prayed for her and she didn't get better. So pretty soon they were, well, if you had more faith, you would have been healed by now. And as it turned out, the cancer took her life. Praying for people is a good thing. And God can, and he does, heal. Not on our schedule, not on our timeline, but don't overlay bad theology on a good event. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? And it says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You, and Peter is talking to the people here, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses to this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' what? Name. And the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you see. So what was the power in? Who healed this person? Jesus. He was healed in Jesus' what? Name. I want to talk about that for just a second. Because we don't, in our culture, we don't often think of name as a big deal. And I don't know if you noticed, but in a lot of the songs we've sung today, you know, it's so far in the ones we're going to be singing, Lord, I lift your name on high, blessed be your name. Well, you know, what's the big deal? You know, we don't go, wow, Carl, what a great name. Blessed be the name of Carl. Wow. Andrew, what a wimpy, awful-sounding name. Cursed be the name of Andrew. No, but we don't think of name as a big deal, but in Semitic thought, in Jewish thought, name was the It was like the full representation of the person. It was like the ambassador for that person. You ever, you know, in your workplace, or sometimes somebody speaks on your behalf. You know, somebody, a colleague at work decides to share what they believe you think about something. This, of course, happens in your workplace because it never would happen in my workplace. You know, how does that usually go for you? Not so good. Because people have misrepresented your name. They've misrepresented what you're about. They have gone saying that they represent you, but they haven't. Now, sometimes it can work out. You know, you have somebody that is representing you well. That's good. But that's what the text is talking about. That's what name means. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are saying, Lord, we are seeking to be your ambassadors. We are trying to stand up and speak for what we believe you are for. You know, I wonder sometimes what God thinks about all this, about all the things that gets done in Jesus' name. It's both something that we're encouraged to use, you know, to pray for people in Jesus' name, to help people in Jesus' name. There's a lot of stuff that we do in Jesus' name. I wonder how much Jesus really wants the credit for. So when we do things in Jesus' name, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And that's the credit that, and it's rightly placed for this healing. This healing happened not because, and because think about this. Peter has prayed for this person, has been praying for this person, and he knows full well that about 50 days before that, he had denied the very same name. When somebody asked Peter, do you know this man? He's like, no, I don't. I don't know him at all. So he's not pretending that he is some high and holy person. Yes, he is a person that God is using. Yes, he is a person that God called. But that doesn't mean he's got it all figured out. And he's not afraid to tell the crowd that. When they're starting to cluster around him, turn him into some sort of local celebrity because this astonishing thing happened. You know how that sometimes happens when there's miracles. You go, all right, that was great. Wonderful. Do it again. And so people sometimes try. Problem is, they weren't the one that did it in the first place. It's in the power of Jesus' name. So we pray for people. And we pray for people in Jesus' name, but we do not control the outcome. And we shouldn't micromanage the details if something doesn't turn out in the way we thought. Because it's not about you anyways. It's about Jesus. His power at work. So we pray boldly and we ask boldly, as a child asks their dad for the things that they think are good. We come to the Father freely, but we don't expect to control our Father. We seek to yield to Him. And so, Peter is speaking very boldly. Let's go back to verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in whose name? Jesus' name. And the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. And get to verse 17. Then he says, now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all his prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then. And turn to God, so your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah, whom has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he says. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. You are heirs of the prophet and the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Last thought I want to kind of wrestle with Scripture is we see in this passage, you know, people have come because there's this miracle going on. They're wondering what's happening. And Peter, he really lays it out. He speaks very boldly, very honestly. He said, that person you killed. You killed. He's talking to the crowd. He's speaking very bluntly, very truthfully. And at the same time, look at verse 17. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. You see Peter laying it out. This is the truth. No sugarcoating, no kind of skirting around the issue. Folks, you blew it. Jesus was walking among you. You could not see him. You killed him. Spoke very truthfully. And at the same time, his words were seasoned with grace. You see him speaking honestly, but you don't see him with this shaking finger like, guys, you're so messed up. In the midst of bold, honest, truthful communication, he's speaking with kindness and generosity and grace. You blew it. And I know you didn't mean to. One of the tricky balances we find in the Christian life, this is the thing I want us to wrestle with just a little bit, is that there's a balance between grace and truth. Grace without truth is no grace at all. You know, that's the grace, you know, when your friend comes up to you and says, does this make me look fat? And it does. You're like, oh. So you don't really want to say it. You know, there's those friends that, you know, you just go, I don't know if I can actually tell them what's going on here. I mean, you know who your good friends are because they will tell you the truth. And you know that they love you. Grace and truth. In balance, side by side with each other. Because, you know, truth without grace is condemnation in many cases. It's barely truth at all. It's not gospel. You know, it's like to say, you know, oh, you're so messed up. You killed him. You're done for. Story over. But that's not what Peter's saying at all. Jesus walked among you. You killed him. It's for your sins that he died. You are responsible for this. And I know you didn't mean to. And turn. Come back to the Lord that a time of refreshing might happen. This is not words of condemnation. These are words of hope. But they are truthful words. Now, just thinking about your own life. Most of us, we, in the way that we communicate with people, we tend to lean more one way or the other. Some of us have any, you know, you go, do you more lean on the side of grace, you know, and sometimes at the expense of being truthful. I'm going to be honest with you, that's much of the time I believe that's my bent. I'm trying to grow out of it. Some of you might not believe that, you know, for those of us that have had truthful conversations, but there's a deep temptation in my heart because I so much long for the approval of people, and I know that. It's both, you know, what makes me a decent communicator, and it's also my vice. I long for the approval of people, and so if I believe I need to say something to somebody that is, they receive as harsh, when I'm just trying to be truthful, sometimes I'll kind of skirt around it. And it's been a growing edge in my life to say, I know I've got to trust the Lord enough to say, you can speak with compassion and kindness and still say the truth. You know, to the couple getting ready to get married that you're counseling and you're saying, you know, I know that almost everybody cohabitates nowadays. but it's wrong. And it's not God's plan for you. And you're going to regret this later. And yet, when you're looking somebody in the eye, it's very hard to speak that truth. That's my vice. Now, there's other folks where maybe their vice is the other way. They got me a bit more of the prophet kind of thing in them. And you've probably got friends like this, you know, they're just going to, you know, or maybe that uncle that you're kind of hoping doesn't show up at Thanksgiving dinner next week. And, you know, their sort of personality bent is they're going to tell it like it is. I don't care, you know, what kind of collateral damage there is. They're just going to tell it like it is. All just good. And, that would be an example of people that lean way too far on the side of, if their heart's in the right place, which it might be, by the way, what they're telling you is the truth. Problem is, you don't want to hear it because you don't know if they care about you or not. You don't know if they love you. You don't know if it's seasoned with kindness and grace. So just thinking about that as a sort of straw poll, show of hands, we make you think in church, okay? Who here would say, my bent is I tend to err on the side of grace. I have a hard time sometimes telling people the truth. You can be honest. Some of you don't even want to put up your hands because you're like, I am just so scared of people's approval. I can't even put my hand up. Okay, and so some of you would say, my bent sometimes is, you know, I sometimes, people might accuse me of being too truthful. Too truthful. There you go. That's right. That's right. And now both are personality traits and both are good. And what we see in this passage is the balance between the two. To speak truth. Peter speaking to a crowd, guys, you messed this up. You really messed this up. But God doesn't condemn you, and I don't condemn you, and I believe that things can change. You see grace and truth in balance. And so I would just want to throw out as a question, just for you to mull over a little bit, maybe in a moment, just kind of commit to prayer. If you're that grace person, like me, you know, is there a place in your life where God is calling you to be lovingly truthful to a family member, to a spouse, maybe even just to yourself? Or if you're that person that might err on the side of truth, you know, you're rooting with Peter all about the time until he started letting people off the hook. Yeah, give it to him. Yeah, you need to hear that. Yeah, that was good. That at the same time, you might say, Lord, is there an area of my life where you need to increase my compassion? And give me the ability to see things from somebody else's point of view. Not that I would cease to speak truth. That's not the goal. But that I would speak truth that is seasoned with grace. I would speak truthfully and lovingly. Grace and truth. And the good news is, fish swim, birds fly, and Christians repent. Birds fly, fish swim, and Christians repent. Christians, part of the Christian life, and Peter presents this as good news, is that we can change by God's grace. We can change, we can grow. And for those of us that are those over on the grace side too far, we can speak truthfully. For those of us that are over on the truth side too far, we can speak graciously and kindly to each other. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these examples of honest speech. We thank you for lives that have been changed. We thank you for physical healing. Lord, we ask that you would give us both individually and just as importantly corporately the boldness to pray for one another. To pray knowing and believing that you can and do answer. and the grace to pray with the humility to know that as you answer that, it was not about us, but it was entirely and completely about you, Jesus. May everything we do point people to you, whether that's the gifts on the tree, or that's the prayers that we pray, or that's the stories that we share and the testimonies. May all of it point to you. It is about you. Lord, as a congregation, may we represent your name well. Oh God, guard us from the type of arrogance and presumption when we believe that we've got all your plans figured out. But help us to represent you truthfully and humbly. And God, for those areas in our life where the balance between grace and truth is out of whack, maybe even those areas that are coming to mind right now by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we commit those conversations to you, that we might be people of truth and people of grace, and we might keep the balance in balance. Thank you for this good news. Thank you for this good text. Thank you for these life examples of broken, messed up people that you use for your glory. God, it gives us the courage to believe that you could use people like us. You could use a church like Columbia Grove, just like you use churches all around the world. You could use people like us to make a difference in this world. We thank you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.